There are so many things that God has to say to us that sometimes I kind of almost get bewildered. Lord, what is it that you want to say to this people today? And that's all I have to ask the Father. What is it that you want to say? Because that's what I want to say today. Jesus Christ said, I only say what I hear my Father say. And that was something that the Lord taught me 40 years ago. But then I was struggling to do what I knew I had to do because I wasn't too sure about hearing the voice of God. But today, I can tell you, I don't have any trouble anymore. There's a difference between the voice of men or the words, just the words for that matter, and what God has to say. When God speaks, you will be blessed. And whatever he says to you will become your reality if you receive it. So that's the difference. Many times we listen to sermons and that's just something that a person put together. It may be excellent in its material and in the way in which it was presented, it may be wonderful. But if it's not saying what God is saying, then the effect is not going to be very much in our lives. I want you to turn to Leviticus chapter 16. Because the Father just laid on my heart this morning, said I want you to share on this concept here of the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. What does it mean? Does it have a meaning for us today? Or was this just something for Israel? I want to tell you it has an application for us today, and I want to share that with you. You see, there are many things in the Bible that we could talk about, but then they are just things. They are just something that somebody did, or maybe an experience that somebody went through, and you say, but of course that's not me. But today, I want you to understand what was God talking about when he said to Israel, I want you to set apart this particular day as the Day of Atonement. First of all, what does the word mean? Because it's very important to understand some of these words. We talk about the atonement without really sometimes understanding what it's really about. The word atonement, if you break it up, it starts with the little word at, A-T, and in the middle is the little word O-N-E, and then the word meant is on the end. So it really means at one meant. In the Garden of Gethsemane, in Matthew chapter 26, it says that Jesus Christ went there with the disciples. This is just before the cross. He went there with the disciples and said to them, look, you wait here for me and pray. But I'm going a little further because, you see, many times we cannot go where God goes because he's going a little further beyond where we have gone. And we're not sure about that. So we generally will want to stay within the realm of what we understand and what we know. But Jesus Christ went a little further. He took three men with him. And then he said, okay, boys, that's far enough. Now you wait here and pray. I'm still going a little further. There was nobody in this world that could help him to do what he was then about to do. Nobody. Those disciples that had walked with him for 3.5 years, they couldn't help him in this issue at all. And neither could those three men who actually were on top of the mountain and saw the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. Just think about that. They saw the light of God coming out of that man. His body was just aglow with a light that they had never seen before. But they were not even able to share with him. So he goes a little further. And you can look at it if you like, but it's in Matthew chapter 26. And Jesus Christ is going to speak with his Father. And this is what he says. It says here in verse 38, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful." My soul. What is the soul? Because Jesus Christ is now speaking about his soul. Because he's talking about his soul, we know that he is at this point becoming one, the at one with us. You understand this? He's becoming one with us. Jesus Christ, we have always put on a pedestal way up there. You know, who can be like him? He's the Son of God. I mean, how can we be like him? And so we put him on that high place and position. But I want to tell you, right here in Matthew 26, Jesus Christ is becoming at one with you. He's becoming at one with you. And this is an amazing thing, that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, would want to become at one with me. Well, let's go back and flip the pages back to Genesis chapter 1. And we find there that God is speaking and says, "Let us make man." So we follow that man who creates a manifestation of himself, which is Adam in the garden. And now, of course, that man is being subject to a deep trance or a sleep. And while he's asleep, the Lord God is taking something out of him. Well, supposedly anyway, because this is actually like a parable. It is not real. It's not, when I say not real, it is not literal. It could not be literal that the female part was actually taken out of him. But that's what it seemed like to him. And that's what he believed. So the woman was taken out of him. Now the woman, of course, becomes the living soul. But not only is she the living soul, but now Adam aligns himself with her. He does not take the woman and aligns her with him as he came out of God. But no, he aligns himself with the woman who is now flesh and blood. And so he becomes one with her. Well, of course, the woman, you know, went out and took the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the serpent messed up her mind, and she was deceived. And therefore she took that fruit that God said, the day you eat that fruit, you will die. God was not talking about the cemetery. Whenever God speaks about death, it has nothing to do with being buried in the ground. Your body being buried in the ground has nothing to do with that. It has to do with a broken relationship. And when you break your relationship with God, you are dead. Why? Because the stream of life flows from God above. There is no other source of life in this universe. No other source of life. Only from God. And if that stream is broken, you are dead from God's point of view. And that's how we all came into this world. We all came into this world dead in trespasses and in sin. according to our natural understanding. So everybody, we were told as children, you're all sinners and you're all under the judgment of God. So Eve takes that fruit and she eats it. Then she brings it into Adam. Now Adam is Christ. Hard as that may be for you to understand, but Adam is Christ, because that man that created him was Christ Jesus. And he is producing a replica, if you like, of himself, a manifestation of what he is. Now he gives that man a body, which he doesn't have, but that doesn't change anything. But for us it does. Because in John 1 verse 1 it says, in the beginning was the Word. And that Word is not the Bible, that Word is Jesus Christ. He is the Word that God spoke. And that Word that was there that day when God said, let us make man, that was you. Because you are the Word God has spoken. That's how you came into existence. Because God spoke a word. You see, God doesn't do things with his hands because he doesn't have any. He doesn't do anything with his feet or with his mouth because he doesn't have a mouth like you and me. But when God speaks in the Spirit, that is creation. And whatever he says, that is reality. So now, Adam is holding the fruit in his hand. I want you to understand this, because many Christians have never understood this, and it is so important. He's holding the fruit in his hand, and he has a choice. Eve did not have a choice, because her mind was deceived. If you are deceived, you never know it, and you will just follow the deceit, whatever it is, and you will do whatever it tells you to do. But you see, for Adam, he is Christ, so therefore he knew what God had said. There was no question. The Bible says he never talked to the serpent, and that's true also. Adam never talked to the serpent, but not only that, Adam knew what was going to happen if he ate that fruit. He knew that it was going to cost him his life. And so he could have said to the woman, Eve, you've been wonderful, you know, I think you're a great wife and so on, but you know, God said the day you eat that fruit, you're going to die. So I'm just going to have to let you go out there and let God do whatever he wants to do to you. But he didn't say that. Why? Because we wouldn't be having this meeting this morning if he had. You understand this? We would not be having this meeting because there would have been no redemption. Because the woman would have sealed our fate, which was death. Because we were all in that woman. Why? Because everybody that's ever been born on this earth has been born of a woman. So we all became the woman. And we all became the living soul. Every one of us, men and women, we all became the living soul. So what did he do? He took that fruit, knowing exactly what would happen if he ate the fruit, but he was willing to do that to become one with the woman. What does that mean? To become one with you. Are you hearing this? Because this, I'm afraid, in many, many places where I go, people have never understood this. They've never understood that redemption and salvation was right there in the garden where everybody's talking about sin and judgment and hell. They're all talking about that stuff, and I'm talking about salvation because that's where it began. And if Adam had not eaten that fruit that day, we would not be having this meeting. You see? So he became at one with the woman, because he knew unless he did, there could be no redemption. But he knew down the road there somewhere, he would pay the price. And 2,000 years ago, he did. He paid the price. He was on that cross. He yielded up his life. That's what it cost him. But in doing so, he brought salvation to all mankind.
Amen.
You hearing this? Isn't that a wonderful story? You see, that's such a different story to what I hear. Most preachers preaching about Adam will tell you, he's the first man. He sinned and he wrecked everything for everybody. And sin and death has come into the world because of him, because of what he did. And he was the original sinner who created or did the original sin. I want to tell you, Adam did not sin. And the Apostle Paul would tell you that in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He said Adam didn't sin. It was the woman. She was the one that transgressed, if you like. But the word transgress means to break the law. And there really was no law in the Garden of Eden. There was no law there. When God said, don't eat the fruit of that tree, that was not a law. That was a father talking to his son, who said, son, I know if you touch the fruit of that tree, if you eat of that fruit, I know that our relationship will be broken, and I don't want that. I want to live with you. I want to be your father. But see, we didn't understand that. So we've all eaten of the fruit, because we all became the woman, the living soul. The living soul. Now I needed to tell you that because when we go back here to Leviticus chapter 16, we're talking about the day of the becoming one. The day of the becoming one with God. And this was a day when God had set apart in Israel's history and said to them in verse 29, and this is a statute for you forever, that in the seventh month, the number seven is the number of completeness in the Bible. And that's why it was on the seventh day that God rested. It was on the seventh day. Why? Because everything was complete on the seventh day. On the seventh day, there was nothing left that God needed to do. So he rested. And of course everybody thinks, well, he was worn out. I mean, he just created the heavens and the earth and billions of stars and put the sun and the moon up there in the sky. I mean, he must have been really worn out. I don't think so. I don't think he even raised a sweat. Because you see, God doesn't do things the way we do things. God speaks, and it is. In fact, I want to tell you, God doesn't do anything the way we do things. And isn't it amazing that when it comes to the Christian life, we still do things the same way as we've always done them. And that's not the way God does things. You see? We do things which have action, and, we are with our body involved. God does things simply by speaking. There's a big difference between those two things. And when you start to think about that for a little while, you'll understand that the things that we do that involve our body and our intellect, understanding, and so on, are very different from the things that God does. And so many times, as Christians, we are doing so much the way we normally function, that is, by way of expressing our body, expressing ourselves, expressing our thoughts, using our body, etc., etc. But when it comes to God, he's expressing himself in a totally different way. You cannot express God with your body. You cannot express God with your body. You can only express God when you are spirit that is using your body. Are you hearing this? That's the only way you can ever express God, is when the Spirit, which is your true identity, which dwells in you, is then in charge of your body. But if you're just going to go out and use your body, you're not going to express God. You cannot. It's not possible, because God is not a man. God is Spirit, you see. Amen? Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Okay. So, sometimes we have to think about these things. And I didn't come here to tell you that you have to agree with me. It doesn't bother me at all whether you agree or not, because I know the truth. Because I've already proved it in my life, so therefore that's why I can tell you. Otherwise I would not be able to tell you. So he says, on the seventh month, in the seventh month, and on the tenth day of the month. Ten is another interesting number, because it's related to the law. Ten is the number of obedience. And that number there speaks about an obedience to God. So God sets apart the seventh month and the tenth day of that month. Seven is the number of completeness. Ten is the number of obedience for us in relationship with God. So now it says, in that day, the tenth day of the seventh month, in that day, it says, you will afflict your souls. It means that you've got to cut the life supply to your soul, because we have all functioned out of our soul. Because we all, every one of us, became a living soul. So we talk about, we are now a body, a soul, and a spirit. The truth is, when you really understand who you are, you will know that that's not true. That you're only one, not three. You're only one. You are spirit, because that's how God created you. You are spirit, but the spirit lives in a body. So you can say you are body and spirit if you like. The soul is not a separate entity from you. You do not have a soul. You either are a living soul or you're not. And if you're not a living soul, then you are a living spirit. Which do you want today? Which one are you? Are you a living soul or are you a living spirit? You say, what is the difference? What is the soul? The soul actually is this body. Listen to this. The soul is your body under the control of the natural or the carnal mind. That's what your soul is. So you see, as a living soul, we are using our body. Our body is totally necessary for us living in this world. But the soul is the body under the control of the carnal mind. And the interesting thing is that the way in which salvation has been preached for 2,000 years, in many, many cases, has not helped us to understand what it means to be a Christian. Why? Because Christians mostly are still living souls. You understand this? See, because the gospel that's been preached said, you know, you need to give your heart to Jesus. You need to believe he died for you on the cross. And if you do that and you confess your sin, and now if you ask Christ to come into your heart, now you're born again, you're a child of God, you go to heaven when you die. I don't think so. Are you hearing this? You see, that was one of the reasons why 40 years ago I just resigned. I quit. I stopped being a pastor. I had to just stop, because my mind was in turmoil. I had heard another voice, which I had never heard previous to that. All the time that I was a pastor, I had never heard the voice of God. So I preached what I learned, which is all you can do if you don't have the Christ experimentally living in you and hearing his voice. Then you become something else. And so it was that I was a living soul. And the Apostle Paul said, I do not suffer the living soul to preach. But I was preaching. But see, I look back on those days now. Of course, all those people, they walked away from me anyway. I mean, I was the devil's advocate or whatever it was in those days. They just thought that I'd gone crazy, because I'd heard the voice of God and I was telling them what God was saying, and they all thought I was mad. Some of them wanted to get me locked up. But you see, it's interesting, isn't it? I'm trying to tell you something today, and Father is trying to tell you something. See, you can be a living soul and be a pastor. You understand that? And I'm not saying that every pastor is a living soul, but there are lots of them. And when you hear all the different ideas that these pastors have, it's because they go to different colleges. See, the college that I was involved with was the London College of Divinity. And I was going to get my doctorate, because these other guys said to me, if you don't get your degree, you will be nobody and nothing. And I said, well, okay, if that's what you think, that's what I'm supposed to do, I'll do it. Well, I did about three and a half years, I think it was, and I quit. Because what they wanted to teach me, I mean, every time I sent an essay back, you know, I'd get it back with a red ink all over it. Please answer the question according to your textbook. Well, I didn't believe the textbook. And so I was having a hard time with them. They were having a hard time with me, so I said, hey, I think the best idea, I'm going to quit. And God said, thank you very much. Now I want you to listen to me. And I did. That's all. I gave away my library, not because I thought it was wicked or evil. No. But it had taken me as far as I could go at that time. So I knew that it could take somebody else that far, and if they went that far, they got a chance of going the rest of the way. And so I gave it away, and people came and went back with a big grin on their face. Look, I got some books, you know. There was one book I had left, only one out of the whole library, and it was called Dispensational Truth. Some of you might have seen it. It's full of diagrams and everything about end time events, eschatology. And it outlines the whole thing, you see. And this book was still there. And I had a man, it must have been a couple of months after I'd gotten rid of most of my books. He rang up and said, brother, you're giving away some books. I said, yes. And he said, look, I'm just after one book. He said, would you happen to have Dispensational Truth by Clarence Larkin? I said, well, as a matter of fact, I said, that's about the only book I got left. He said, you've got one of them? He said, it's out of print. You can't buy it anywhere. He said, how much do you want for it? I said, you can come and get it. You can have it. He said, listen, I'd pay you $100. I said, I don't want $100 for it. I said, it's done for me everything it could do for me, and I'd be very happy for you to have it. He came and he put that book and he kind of hugged it like it was his wife, you know. Oh, brother, he said, you don't know what this day means to me. I said, yes, I think I do. Because I had a day like that too. You see, what I'm trying to tell you is that the living soul is interested in so many, many, many things. And so we follow all of these different trends that there are in the world. Well, I want to tell you, from that time on, I never began to listen to the theologians at all. I said, Father, if you will teach me, I will promise you I will not go back to teaching the doctrines of men. And I've never done that again. And that's why today, and some people say to me, how do you get to know all that you know? I said, I talk to my father. And I'm honest, that's it. It's not, I don't get this out of books. I mean, I've read books on the atonement, you know, which didn't do much for me. All it was saying, you know, this word means this and that means something else. And, you know, God said, this is what we're to do on the Day of Atonement. But I wanted to know what this was to do with me. Is this in the Bible just for Israel? No, no, no. It has to do with us. But, of course, it's not a law in our life. But it is teaching us something. It's teaching us how to get out of being a living soul. That's what the whole day was to do. It was to try and get people to leave behind the living soul and to become something else. Because a living soul can never be a Christian. It's not possible. Because a living soul, what is a soul? It's the natural mind, the carnal mind, controlling the body. Why do you think you get sick? You get sick because you're a living soul. Because you're under the control of the carnal mind. And that carnal mind is the, shall we say, the embryo from which all disease and sickness comes. It doesn't produce the disease itself, but it just kids you that you've got it, and then once you confess it, you've got it, then you have to fight it. But I will tell you that no sickness has any reality in this world. I am convinced of that because of my own life and ministry. I know that there is no reality attached to it. So here we are. This is the Day of Atonement. God wants you to know that today could be your Day of Atonement. It's in the seventh month. That means God says you've had enough of being a living soul. And this is the time of its completeness. So the number seven in the month means this is a good day for you to quit being a living soul. So, he said you will afflict your soul. You have to do something to put it out of action. You've got to do something to limit its activity in you. What are you going to do? So it says here, you'll do no work. No work at all. That means all that you can do with your hands is over. It means all that you can work out with your brain, with your intellect, is finished. So if you can't use your intellect, you can't use your body, what are you going to use? There's nothing else for you to use apart from the Spirit of God. You see? And so here we are, we're going to put out of action the living soul. And all that has to happen, really, is for this carnal mind to be just put out of action altogether. Now this mind here is the mind that was influenced by the serpent in the Garden of Eden. In fact, if you want to know the truth, the carnal mind is the serpent of the Garden of Eden. It's a manifestation of the serpent, this carnal mind. The carnal mind is at enmity with God. That means it is an enemy of God. This is your natural mind. Well, you see, you can be a preacher with your natural mind. Why? Well, you can buy, you know, a concordance. You can get a whole lot of books which will teach you about whatever you want to learn about in the Bible. Of the making of those books, there is no end. And they're still coming out. And they're still being published. You see? So if you want to, you can still be a preacher and be running out of the carnal mind. You can be a living soul. And I was for the first 40 years of my life. That's what I was. I admit it, because I didn't admit it at that time. It was only later when I really understood what I was talking about and that God had done something for me that changed my life. This is your day of atonement. This is your day when you can deal with the soul. And I want to tell you, this is the greatest liberty that you will ever know. Because the soul will control you and put you in a box in the ground. Or in an oven if you're going to go the other way. Doesn't matter which. But you see, this is the truth. Your carnal mind will not give you life. It cannot give you eternal life. In fact, all it can give you is mortal life. And that's where the carnal part of our being comes from. It comes from the natural mind. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. Think about that. You cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to the natural man. And the carnal mind cannot receive the things of the Spirit because they are spiritually discerned. That means apart from the Spirit, you can never know them. It's not possible for you to know them. It's only the Spirit that can know that which belongs to the carnal, belong to God. The carnal mind will keep you blind, deaf, and dumb. Blind, deaf, and dumb. And yet, as I say, there are millions of Christians in this world today that are still living souls. And that's the tragedy of it. Now, I'm not trying to tell you that you're all wicked and all bad. I'm not telling you that at all. There are some very nice living souls, some very wonderful people that I think probably are still living souls. But you see, you cannot be what God wants you to be. In fact, you are not. You cannot be what God says you are. Because when God created that man was spirit. He was not a living soul. In fact, he knew nothing about the soul at that time. The soul is not an independent part of you. See, many people have taught that the soul is a part of the spirit. The soul is not a part of the spirit. The soul is the body under the control of the natural mind. That's what it is. You become a living soul. A living soul. So that the natural mind, which has no ability to receive from God, you are locked in to your own intellect and intelligence and whatever else. This mind here cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. And that's why sometimes when I minister, there are some people that have come to me and said, Dad, I haven't got a clue what you're talking about. I said, well, God bless you. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. I mean this. Don't worry about it. Because until God touches you, you're not going to understand it. You see? And of course, some people just say, well, of course, the reason I don't understand you is because you're talking nonsense. I said, well, God bless you. That's fine. I don't even mind that. See? Because that's what I would have said years ago, too. I just said the same thing. So I understand. I've been a living soul. So don't tell me I don't know what I'm talking about. I've been a living soul. 40 years of it. I really know what that was all about. But you see, when there's a different mind that's in charge, and that is the mind of your true identity, which is Christ, do you understand what that mind is? Do you understand how it works? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, the epistle to the church at Philippi, chapter 2 and verse 5. And it says here, let this mind be in you. This is the mind that Paul says, this is the mind that you need to be functioning out of. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is actually the mind of the Christ who lived on this earth for 33 and a half years, 2,000 years ago. This is the mind that allowed him to do what he did. He could make the lame to walk. He could make the blind to see. He could make the dumb to hear, to speak. He could make the deaf to hear. He could stop the storm. He could raise the dead. He could do anything. And you do not have a mind in your natural mind that's capable of doing that. And that's why you can't do what Jesus Christ did, because you're still functioning out of the natural mind. But listen, this is the mind of the Christ. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, Jesus Christ was in the form of God. What did he look like when he was on the earth? He was in the form of God. What did he look like? He looked like just like you and me. Come on, you hear this? He just looked like you and me. He was not some freak walking down the road that was, oh, look at this man. No, he wasn't like that. He was just a very ordinary man to look at. Well, then how come he could do things that I couldn't do? Because of his mind. Not this one in here, but the mind of the Christ in here. Who being in the form of God, that's the first thing. You are in the form of God. The form of God is spirit. It's not a body like we have. It's a spirit. That's the form of God. That means that God has no true form. No true form. And therefore, it's only the Spirit of God that was dwelling in him that was able to function. That's all. That's all it was. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Oh, Lord, help us. Is this truly the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ says, I am equal with God? Of course. I am equal with God. Turn with me to John chapter 1, verse 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. He thought it not a thing to be grasped at, to be equal with God. Let's see if this is true. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word. This is the Logos. This is the whole mindset and the heart of God that was involved in the formation and the creation of the man. Whatever God thought in his mind should be in that man, was in that man. Whatever his heart desired to be in that man, was in that man. So he's the Logos, a complete expression of what God intended the man to be. And the Word was with God. How long was the Word with God? Forever. God is eternal. And you were in God. Remember what he said to Jeremiah? Chapter 1, verse 5, before you were conceived in the womb, I knew you. You were in God. From eternity past. Oh, Lord, help us. You were in God from eternity past. You were always in God. You'd never been anywhere else until you were conceived in your mother's womb. And the Word was with God. And the Word, listen to this, and the Word was God. Oh Lord, you have to help us here. Father, this is beyond our natural understanding. So we need you, Father, to teach us. What are you truly saying to us? And the Word, that is the man, was God. Or you can change it if you like, and the Word is God. Because that's it. So now that man, that first man, is walking on the earth 2,000 years.